Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews. And the more that I study the sixth, seventh, and eighth chapter, the more I want to bring us back to an understanding for the purpose of the book. And the purpose of the book would seem to be on the outward for the salvation of the nation of Israel. However, though that might be true in part, everything that occurred to the Jews and in every dealing with the Jews in the scriptures was written for our admonition. So believers in Jesus Christ can profit from the scriptures dealing with the nation of Israel just as much as the Jew can. And the reason for that is that the difference between the Gentile and the Jew is simply a name. The Gentiles, us, of course, the Lord said that, you know, the Gentiles seek after wisdom, and the Jews require a sign. So we often see our Lord Jesus Christ, when he's dealing with the nation of Israel, performing some sort of sign or wonder, because they require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. And of course, the wisdom that's imparted to both parties, Jew and Gentile, is from and by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God through salvation. And so, as we go about studying the book of Hebrews, we're unlocking the wisdom that was hidden in the Old Testament in shadows and types. Okay? The Old Testament was written that way so that it would be understood or unlocked by the presence of the Spirit of God within the individual that it was given to. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so the Lord made the understanding of his word by the Spirit of God only. And the only way the Lord can give us that is through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in salvation. And so I want to read a portion of scripture over here in 1 Corinthians. Let's see, I've got a note here. 1 Corinthians 12, before we go forward here in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Bonnie. She didn't hear me that time either. Okay, we're attempting to set in order the principles located in Hebrews, which are the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the means by which it all took place. And the means by which it all took place was originally given to us in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system. And so I'm going to kind of set this up a little bit by reading early in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then we're going to go a little bit into the 13th chapter and kind of get where I want to go here. So he says in the first verse of chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." And of course, as we've been through so many times before, to be an idolater, you don't necessarily need to be worshiping an object. Anything apart from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in any sort of thing, religious system, it may be an object. You might be worshiping a physical idol. You may be worshiping yourself if you believe that you're an atheist, that kind of thing. Not anybody in present company in this room, but I'm just talking about human beings in general. Anything aside from the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. Man was born into idolatry because he's related to Adam. Okay, he was born naturally. And of course, as we said earlier and quoted, from Proverbs, the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They cannot receive the truth of the Word of God except it be revealed to them by the Spirit. And so we become spiritual beings by understanding our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and he indwells us and then gives us the tools necessary via the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to operate in his name and according to his word. And part of that operation is receiving gifts of the Spirit. Every single one of us has at least one spiritual gift to be used for the betterment of what we call the body of Christ. Okay. Now, we have a body at large, or the full body of Christ, that is all the Christians of every age. That's what's called the Church Universal. And we've, you know, mentioned this before, but the Church Universal hasn't met yet. The Roman Church would have you understand differently pertaining to that, though. They call themselves the Universal Church. That's what the Catholic Church means. But the universal church, which is every single believer from every age, Jew and Gentile, will only convene, at the end of the age when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air and see him as he is. Then you're going to have the meeting of the full church. Well, actually, there's going to be another part that joins with us later on. We'll be taken out of the way at that moment in time. All those that died in Christ before us will be in the same place with us in the presence of God. And then we'll have those that are the gleanings that are going to come out of the Great Tribulation period. And then that small portion of the nation of Israel that's going to look upon him whom they pierce at the latter part of the Tribulation period when he comes in his second coming. And so then we'll have the last man saved. And our Lord's going to lay down his rule in the kingdom of the millennial reign of Christ, as we call it, his kingdom upon earth. And so then, you know, we will all be together as one. But in this age, we have the church operating in smaller pods or factions throughout the world. Okay. Now, I don't know how many local churches there are in the world, but I don't think there's many. Now, somebody up in Canada probably doesn't know we exist, and we probably don't know they exist. So I'm sure there's churches all over the world. Okay. But the Lord has always had a remnant, and the scriptures even say the remnant that the Lord has always maintained has always been a small or a very small remnant. And we see this, you know, as evidence of what kind of age we're living into, the latter part of the latter days, I believe, where we're not going to find very many people understanding the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's simply not given to us in this age. And so though we may have had a robust ministry, and I've been thinking about kind of what I'm going to say during Pastor Andre's memorial service, since it's coming up in about a month and a day. And to me, Pastor Andre was, if you want to put it this way, a great biblical scholar, okay? Brother Stewart was a great biblical scholar. And hopefully the Lord will give me all the things that he has for you through me over the years, and I will live up to those names. And those names really aren't anything except for what the Lord gave them, you know. So if the Lord can do a work in me, fine. But if I've got two people to preach to at the very latter part of the latter days, fine. You know, we operate in what the Lord gives us, okay? And it's just one of those things where we just have to understand that though we might be preaching the truth, and though we want everybody to come, and we want everybody we know to understand what we know and have salvation like we have, it simply isn't going to occur in large numbers in this age. Okay? And so, you know, we have to have that understanding so we don't get discouraged. The Lord's going to give us a 100% reaping of whatever he has for us. So every soul that's going to be saved under my ministry, or Pastor Andre's ministry, or Brother Stewart's ministry, or any other man that came before us, is going to be saved, period. There's no such thing as a missed opportunity with the Lord. And that's why we don't, you know, spend too much time thinking about building a new building and putting a neon sign out front and getting a, you know, 9-foot in diameter church bell. You know, all these things, advertising tactics. We can advertise, you know, we're here, but the Lord's going to send us, and whoever needs to be saved into the church, if they need to be saved. They're going to be here if they're going to be saved here. That's the fact of the matter. So that's the Lord's responsibility. So we don't worry about those things. But as we work with what we have, and the Lord has given us everything that we need to minister as a small church in this age. And so, you know, each one of you, though you may not, all of you may not totally understand what gifts you have, likely are operating your gifts right now. You know, some people have gifts that can't be seen. Mine are very visible. Some people have the gift of prayer. Some people have the gift of witness. Some people have the gift of comfort. You know, if somebody's having a problem in the church, that they're kind of the one to go and sort of comfort them and be with them as needed in the Word of God and in help and that kind of thing. We have the gift of helps that comes in many different forms. Marta, or Marty as we used to call her, you know, she's the church mouse. Over the years, I was unaware until 5-6 years ago that she was the one coming in to clean the church every week. But she just kind of came in, did her thing, left, didn't ask for any praise or leave any sign or anything like that. My grandma did the same thing too. My wife's kind of picked up that banner. But we have certain gifts of giving. Not everybody gives, and some people give a lot. It's just is the way that it is. We have gifts to, there's people in the church that are good at comforting and fellowshipping with the pastor, and all kinds of things. Whatever is necessary within the church, the Lord provides for those needs. Okay, and so you may think to yourself, well, I don't have a spiritual gift. That's not true. You have one at least. Some people are extremely faithful at attending. And I personally appreciate that gift. If nobody came on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and all you that are here right now typically come to most of the services, I'd have nobody to preach to. I'd come here and be preaching to my wife, which I do, but I'd probably sit next to her and just go through the Bible with her, And if it came down to that, that's what I would do, The first churches were always in someone's house, and they may not have been large assemblies. Our Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So we go forward with what the Lord has for us. So he says here in verse 1 again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Dumb means like powerless. Okay. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that speaks of the understanding that we gain through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God when His Spirit bears witness with ours that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't have any understanding of the Scriptures without the indwelling presence of the Lord. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit how? For the entire body. So, my gifts are to, study and discern the Scriptures and compare, Scripture with Scripture or spiritual things with spiritual things. Orate from the pulpit as the Lord lays upon my heart. And you all gain benefit from that, okay? I gain benefit from you sitting in the pew, so to speak, and listening to me preach. How do I gain benefit from that? I love it when you're here. I love it when you're here because I know that you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what I want for every believer is, first of all, to be saved, and secondly, for them to grow in the things of the Lord so they might know more and more about the grace of God and have a strong, robust spiritual maturity. Okay, and so the gift of faithful attendance is definitely a thing. Okay, and all the other things that happen, some gifts are outward, some gifts are inward, and they're for the profit of the entire body of Christ. Verse 8: For to one is given the Spirit by the Spirit the word of wisdom; to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now, we don't have, in this age, the gift of healing or tongues or the capability of raising someone from the dead anymore. Otherwise, we wouldn't have hospitals. I just roll down there and take care of the business, make everybody well. Those were outward sign gifts given to men in the infancy of the church to as a token of the authority that they had of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, used miracles to show who he was. And the Jews required a sign. So it says here in verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse or various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And, of course, we have the silly notion that unless you speak in tongues, you could never really be spiritual with Pentecostal doctrine. Tongues are not this ecstatic, weird, nonsensical sounding speech that we hear in Pentecostal churches where they get up and say, they always try to make it sound like Latin. It's like, unda, ase, abada, or some sort of African dialect or whatever. And then you'll have some idiot get up in the church and say, he's saying that praise the Lord, glory to be to his name, or blah, 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 in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And they're speaking in the tongues of angels. You know, it's nonsense. The tongues we're referring to here are other languages that these men that were given the gift of tongues were not born into and did not learn in their life. They instantly could speak them as if they had learned them and were able to speak in them fluently. Okay, and so we saw a manifestation of that on the day of Pentecost, where every man heard the word of God proclaimed in the language of the place where he was born, yet they were in Israel. Okay, so many members of the church were given the gifts of being able to speak other languages they had not learned naturally. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Okay, so we don't receive anything by our own will. We're not trained into anything by a pastor or by our parents or by some deacon somewhere. The gifts that we have of the Lord are given to us by God. You know, I probably wouldn't be able to preach in another church without going to school, but I did not attend a seminary, as Pastor Ronda used to call them, cemeteries. Most of them were full of spiritually dead people. We were going to think about sending me down to Pensacola Christian College until we called them up and talked with them for a while, and they were so self-righteous it wasn't even funny. But that was about the best one I could find in the United States. And at the time, I was newly married, and none of that was going to work out. So the Lord made sure I didn't go down there. It probably would have made me more spiritually unstable than if I stayed here. So Pastor Andre, the church, bought me a set of the full, you know, volumes of Schaeffer's Systematic Theology. And if I rewrote that, by the way, it's like 9 volumes, you know, separated into 5 different books. I could condense it into one book. Theologians love to, if it takes one sentence to really get the message across, they'll make it like a whole freaking paragraph. Because they got to really sound like they're scholarly and put a bunch of big words in there. And I had to learn what these big words meant. So I was breaking out the thesaurus, and it was a nightmare. But I did learn a lot about language when I read that. But I also learned a lot about the Word of God and what I didn't believe as well, because Schaeffer was not always correct. So that was a pretty good primer. And then the rest of it was taught to me by my Lord through the preaching of the gospel and studying the Word of God. And so is that not how all the patriarchs learned the Word of God? There's nothing wrong with it. You know, at the end of the day, we learn the Word of God through the teaching of the Word of God by hearing. Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he says here, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Now Christ is one. And if we're all in Christ, then we ought also to be what? To be one. That's the unity of the Spirit. Typically, we want, as humans, we want to separate ourselves by what we do. But God is not a respecter of persons. Okay? He doesn't care what you are. He doesn't care what you've done. In his omniscience, he knew all about you from before the foundation of the world. And guess what? He saved you anyway. Revelation says, over in the first part of Revelation, Jesus Christ was crucified from when? From before the foundation of the world. So in the omniscience of God, the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins before any of this even came into existence. Okay? So God already knew all about you from before the time you were even born, from before the world was created, and he authored and finished the plan of salvation, making a perfect fit for the problem at hand of sin. Okay? And so there's one body, there's one faith, and we're unified as one. There's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more bond, there's no more free. We ought to be one in Christ and forget about all the things that we are and that we've done and the inconsistencies in our personalities and that kind of thing, although we can be annoying sometimes. You know. But when we are, we're to be forgiving one with another for Christ's sake, because, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. We're under the blood. And so he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Of course, Spirit baptism says that when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, you arose from the dead with him to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is the just shall live by faith. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course, the foot's part of the body. It happens to be covered by a shoe all the time, and you can't see it. I suppose you have to just, you know, take me on my word that it's there, because you've got one too, okay? No, it's part of the body also. And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the not the eye, I am not am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Or where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now, if we were all preachers, we would have nobody to testify to. But now are there many members, but yet one body, or yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are what? Absolutely necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part, the part which lacked, that there should be no, now if we were English, we'd say schism, because the English, you know, the people in the United Kingdom pronounce all the consonants and the vowels and that kind of thing, but we would say schism, okay? Doesn't make any sense. It should be schism, but we tend to, in American English, shorten things up a little bit. So what does schism mean? No divide. Okay? If there's a divide within the body of Christ, there's a problem. And the division has to be sealed. I can't physically seal up a division in the church. The only thing that could seal up a division in the church is the Word of God. It's the Word of God or the Spirit of God that reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice, or judgment. Okay? So believers in Jesus Christ, if we want to be in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, hey, Auden, put your shirt back on. If we want to be in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, listen to the Word of God. Now, we have a tendency, as men, to sometimes get a little upset about things that are in the Scriptures. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, I don't like that. That doesn't apply to me. It might apply to them, but it doesn't apply to me. No, the Word of God is universal. Okay? And it's not a matter of the Word of God aligning to us. It's always a matter of us aligning to the Word of God. And if we're in alignment with the Word of God, then we have what? We have order, and order in the Word of God, or order in the Scriptures, is peace. And then the schism within the church is sealed up. And then we're all marching in the same direction. Because remember, we're fighting the Lord's fight. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our commanding officer marching before us. And if we're going to be, as the Scriptures put it, like a Greek phalanx, you know, I count on my man to the right of me, and he counts on the man to the right of him, and he counts on the man to the right of him. And if there's a divide in the phalanx, then the enemy will come in and split it apart. And that's how the devil likes to work. You know, he comes into an organization such as ours, and he plants some seed of deceit or discontent or unbelief, and then that discontented person talks to another person, and they say, I don't like this, I don't like that. And next thing you know, we have a divide being ran through the congregation, okay? And it can split a church apart. You know? But the Word of God is supposed to seal up that divide. If we're going forward in some false doctrine, and then we come to an understanding that it's false, and we need to change our mind, how foolish are we if we go forward in that false doctrine? You know? There's no place for pride in our relationship with the Lord. I have nothing to be proud about. I'm a sinner undone. I'm contrary to God. I'm nothing. I'm like Paul. I'm a worm. You know, I've got nothing to be proud about. My Lord did everything for me, and he gave it to me because of his grace. And so am I going to make mistakes along the way? You betcha I am. I can't even read the Scriptures right sometimes. I think I used I'll correct it right now, actually. I called it exhortation and excess. you know, the sepulcher full of dead man's bones, extortion at excess. Sometimes you can read right over a word and not pronounce it right, or you're going so quick that your eyes just don't process the word properly, you know. So am I fallible? Do I have this treasure in an earthen vessel? Yep, just like you. Yeah. So is there any room for pride in our relationship with the Lord? No. Pride comes from as an extension of our ego, and our ego came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so if we're operating in our ego, in pride, according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we're operating according to the way the devil would have us to operate. Okay? And that's not right. So the word of God corrects that. So listen to it. All right. So he says here that there should be no schism or divide in the body. This is verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Now I want for all of you, first of all, to be saved. Second of all, to grow in the things of the Lord and in the grace of God. And I always loved how Brother Stewart used to say it. If we never grow in the grace of God, then we can never really know anything about our Lord. Our relationship with our Lord is based entirely upon grace and grace alone. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I have no merit in my relationship with my Lord. It's all been done for me and then been given to me for free. And so it has to be by grace and grace alone. And so in verse 26, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You know, we go to visit members in the hospital. We lift them up in prayer and cover their needs if they need anything. Now, we're not a commune, so to speak. Although, the further we get down the path in this latter days, we might have to be. It wouldn't be such a bad idea if one of us owned a big piece of property and we had about 9 houses on it. We just can't order any grape Kool-Aid, otherwise people would think we're weird. Isn't that what they drank down there? And yeah. It wasn't even Kool-Aid, it was just grape drink, wasn't it? That's what they call it in the South, I guess, grape drink, you know. Anyway, they might keep them away. But nevertheless, you know, we're a family. If one part of your family is suffering, do you not want to care for that member of the family? Absolutely. We are brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we may have carnal families upon the earth that sometimes we spend more time caring for than the fellow members in Christ that we're going to spend eternity with. We ought to have the same care one for another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we're endowed with the truth of the Word of God, if it's been engrafted into us and we're operating according to the Scriptures, then we do. And so when one member of the body suffers, typically the rest of the body suffers with it. You know, when the Nigerians are having problems, I've never met those men in my life. You know, I know them by my correspondence with them and through the Word of God, but I pray for them as if I, you know, lived in the same tent with them, you know. And I suppose metaphorically I do, but we're connected by doctrine and the fact that the Word of God has said that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, in like manner, when one of us is honored, we rejoice together. You know, if one of us gets a new car, we all go out and look at it and say, good job, that's awesome. You know, we don't have disdain one for another because of it, you know. Or somebody got a better position in their career, or had a new baby, or what have you. You know, we're family, and we ought to treat each other as such. And it's because of our unity in the Word of God. Now, he says here, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Do you see the order here? Which of these are typically the gifts that are the most coveted by members of the church in general? Okay, gifts of tongues, outward gifts, something they can show off with. And Paul encountered this when he was in his missionary journeys, where men that had not been saved yet or had not grown up in the things of the Lord saw the gifts that they could perform, and they said, teach me how to do that. I want everybody else to see me do that too, so I'll be real popular. You know, we're not in a popularity contest. I might be the pastor, and there's an honor in the pulpit, but I don't And I'm not saying this in a negative sense, just for fact of the matter. I don't wish this position upon anybody, okay? It's not the most relaxing, how should I put it? Let's put it this way, you don't get any vacations. And if you do, you gotta squeeze it into like 2.5 days, okay? It's a lot of work, all right? But it's a service, and if we start thinking of ourselves as servants and have the spirit of a servant, as I've been talking about recently in some of my other messages, then in that spirit we reflect upon what we've been given, and by the grace of God we've been given how much? Everything. We've been given eternal life. And we could never attain that because on our own, because there's nothing that's good enough within us. And so if we've been given a gift, we ought to be giving in return. And what? How big of a thing is it if we're given eternity to serve the Lord for a few years? It's nothing. It's like the exhalation of a breath. You know, life is just a short vapor compared to eternity. And if you've ever gone outside on a cool evening where there's some light around, you know, you can't do it in pitch black, and you exhaled, you'll see a little puff of what it is. The water within your lungs is hitting the cold air and turning into tiny little ice particles. So you see a mist, and then how long does that stick around? It's there for a second, then it's gone. The life that we are in right now in these cursed bodies is so short compared to eternity how big of a thing is it for the Lord to ask us to serve for 70 plus years? It's nothing. And so we serve. And so he says in verse 28, and God has set some, we already read that. Verse 29, are all apostles, and this is written in the negative in the Greek. And so all of these questions in the Greek require a negative answer. Okay, or no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all do all speak with tongues? Excuse me, I missed a whole line here. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now it says in verse 31, a highly misleading verse here. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Which, if it was actually translated this way, or written in originally this way, it would negate everything he said in verse 28 and 29. Yeah. So what were the Corinthians doing? They wanted to have the outward gifts so they could show off. But what's more important? The guy that cleans the toilets. The more comely parts have more what? More abundant honor. Okay. Now, this is written in the imperative, and it should be translated, but ye, as in telling them what they are doing. So he says, you're coveting what you believe to be the best gifts. And so he says, let me show you a more excellent or more proper way. And he says in verse 1 of the 13th chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is the Greek word agape. Now we all know what agape is. Agape means the love of Christ, and the love of Christ by definition in the scripture is here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be what? The propitiation or the covering for our sins. Okay? So we're talking about the person and work of Christ. That's God's expression of love to us. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not the love of Christ, and I'm just going to plug that in to every place here where it says charity, because that's what belongs, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, if you took, any rock song. Well, we've all seen the Saturday Night Live skit where Will Ferrell is the guy in the Blue Oyster Cult. And you've got, who's that guy that always says, the producer that was there? Oh, what's his name? No. More cowbell, baby. Okay. Chris Walken, that's right. All right, he was the producer. And, everybody's heard Smoke on the Water, right? Blue Oyster Cult. And you hear that cowbell in the background. Ding, 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 ding. If it was just the cowbell, how great would that song be? That's what he's talking about here. If you take away all the melody and all the layer of the vocals and the guitar and all that kind of thing, which make it a musical, something that's nice to hear, that makes it gives it some value, and strip it down to just the cowbell, it's a worthless, annoying sound. It's got no weight. It's got no worth. All right? So that's why he says this. If he is preaching or going about serving the Lord and he doesn't do it within the capacity of the love of Christ based upon the person and work of, person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary and entered us into the new covenant relationship wherein our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more, if that's not included, then it's just substanceless speech. Getting up here telling you guys how to be good people by following Christ and being like him. Where's the value in that at the great white throne judgment? Well, there's none, because none of us are perfect. So we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if we're not going to include agape, or the love of Christ, in our message. All right? And he says in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," the Lord gave the Apostle Paul great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, "and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not the love of Christ, I'm what?
No.
Nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not the love of Christ, it profiteth me what?
No.
Nothing. The love of Christ suffereth long." Of course, I read this in my wedding ceremony, and it's the foundation for our relationship with the Lord. And of course, as we were going over in the worship service message on Sunday morning, this last Sunday, it's also the foundation for the relationship between a husband and a wife if they're in Christ, because it reflects God and his church, or his people that he saved. "The love of Christ suffereth long and is kind. The love of Christ envieth not. The love of Christ vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up." Now, what are we when we're puffed up? We're boasting in ourselves. But if we're reflecting upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, are we reflecting upon the person and work of ourselves? No, we're in Christ. He's the one that stood in our stead in life. He's the one that stood in our stead in death. And did he have to? No, there was no cause of death found in him at all. He did it because he was the mitigator, or the paraclete, or the one that stands between God and man for the sake of mankind, that we might have an eternal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that could not have possibly been won by any man by natural means. It had to have been done by him and him alone. So the love of Christ is not puffed up. There's no self-effort in it. It's based upon his work and his person. "The love of Christ does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in the iniquity." What is the iniquity? The iniquity is the singular lawlessness which occurred when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin or separation from God. Okay. So how does man rejoice in the iniquity? Well, he preaches that you can make yourself like God by the life that you live. And that's opposite of the love of Christ. "But rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The love of Christ never faileth." Why? Because God can't fail. "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." Now, does this mean that God's prophecies won't come true? No, it means that they'll be fulfilled. Okay? It's not prophecy anymore if it's been fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all prophecy concerning himself, and he will yet fulfill all prophecy concerning himself. Who is the Word of God about? Well, it's about our Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. All right? And so, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall fail. They shall cease. Excuse me. There's no more need in this age, or where we are in this church age, for the gift of tongues. So any church that preaches that they can speak in tongues is operating in unbelief. The tongues gift was only necessary at the infancy of the church to establish the church age. And then they died with those men that they were given to. They died with those men that they were given to. I sound like, oh, never mind. Sound like I'm going to the gay bar. All right. Means. Okay. For we know I didn't read the last part of verse 8. Charity or the love of Christ never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease or be done away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that means that, you know, all things will come about when we have a full revelation of the Word of God. And you have to remember, this is the reason why I brought you to this portion of Scripture. Paul, the apostles, everyone that was dealing in the Word of God was only using the Old Testament Scriptures. Okay? The Old Testament was written in shadows and types. And so if we have an understanding of that, we can understand what he's about to say next. Bear with me here. I kind of started a little bit early. For we know in, which it really should say, out of part, and we prophesy out of part. Now, Paul is prophesying and writing out of the Old Testament Scriptures, and we don't have a full revelation yet. Okay? The New Testament Scriptures were being written at the time and weren't completed for another about 89 or 90 years. Okay? We, in this age, have the luxury of looking through the entire canon of the Word of God. And what does, this is kind of why I took you here, what does the New Testament do to the Old Testament? The New Testament unlocks the Old Testament, or it's written plainly, whereas the Old Testament was written in shadows and types. And if we have an understanding of what those shadows and types represent in the Old Testament through our studies in the New Testament, we can see the Lord Jesus Christ preached in just about every single verse of the Old Testament. Now, these things had to be revealed to men back then, and so he says this. But when that which is perfect, and over the years I've heard preachers say, we're speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, he's going to be perfect, and he is going to be coming, but that's not what we're talking about here. It should say that when that which is complete, as in no longer a partial revelation or the whole canon of Scriptures, or when that which is complete or perfect, and it's in the neuter, by the way, neither male nor female, and our Lord Jesus Christ was always given in the masculine in Greek, okay, because he's a man, all right? Something like, if I were to explain to you what the span was in Greek, I would use a neuter term for it, speaking of the way the language was constructed, okay? So it can't be the Lord Jesus Christ. When that which is complete is come, then that which is in part or out of part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, how do we, if we don't have worldly wisdom yet as children, our parents are supposed to instill that in us, you know, as we grow, then objectively, how do we believe our parents? Just by faith, okay? So in the Old Testament Scriptures, though Paul and many Old Testament saints and New Testament saints may not have understood everything in them until the Lord revealed it unto them, had to take it upon faith. Okay? And so, you know, when you were first saved, you know, my wife and I, like I said on Sunday, we were talking about this last week, when she was first saved, she wanted so desperately to be able to explain all the things in Romans and in Ephesians and in Galatians to everybody she talked to because she was excited about it. But she didn't have the wealth of knowledge in her yet that comes with being under the sound of the gospel for a period of time. And so she had to grow into those things. The Word of God had to be built up in her. Okay? But did she believe them when they were being preached? Yes. Did I believe them when they were being preached by Pastor Andre, though I may not have fully understood all the doctrines that he was teaching me? Yes. We say amen to it, though we may not understand every single part of it. But as we grow and mature in the things of the Lord, as children, and the Lord deals with us as with children, then we grow into these things. And we later on, the Lord will give us a key of understanding. And then we build it into our, through the Spirit of God, to our repertoire. And it becomes wisdom to us. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. For now we see through a glass, darkly, and he's referring to a mirror. Now we have nice polished chromium mirrors, you know. I don't even know what they make them out of now. Probably some newer material than that. Where we can see our reflection pretty darn clear. Okay? Now I've been into some gas station bathrooms. In the middle of nowhere where you have a hard time seeing yourself. Or for whatever, why would somebody want to take their key and just scratch up the mirror? I never understand that. I mean, at least write your name on it or something like that. Like, Johnny's been here or something like that. He probably didn't want to get caught, but you're trying to see a reflection in some sort of scratched up or old mirror. It's hard to see a reflection. Back then, they took brass and attempted to polish it the very best that they could with sand and that kind of thing, and so they could sort of see their reflection if they looked into a brass mirror. And at the time, it was probably better for them not to see their reflection than it would be to see them. But if I were to look at myself face to face, as if my clone was just standing in front of me, I'd be able to see him perfectly clearly as can be. Okay, and so going back into the Old Testament scriptures, many of the things written in the Old Testament scriptures were hard to be understood. Though salvation came out of the Old Testament scriptures through the sacrificial system. Okay? But now with the New Testament, to unlock the old, we're seeing clearly the things which were once hard to see. All right? And so he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part or out of part, then shall I know even as I am known." And how well are we known by the Lord? He knew about you 100% from before the foundation of the world. "And now abideth faith, hope, the love of Christ, these three. But the greatest is the love of Christ." Now without it, we have what? We have no hope. We've got nothing. And so I wanted to read this. Next week we'll go back into Hebrews. Because everything that we're reading in Hebrews explains the sacrificial system. And the Jews were operating in unbelief and just simply going about things by rote. Ritual over ritual over ritual. But our Lord said to them, and we'll read this in Hebrews, "The blood of the bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could do what? Never. Could never take away sin. But faith in what they represented could." And we see that through the priesthood of Melchizedek. And of course, the nation of Israel paid tithes basically to Levi. You know, through the Levitical priesthood, we have the office, which represented the Lord Jesus Christ. So they paid tithes to Levi in type. Well, Levi paid tithes through Abraham to who? The priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ in Melchizedek. So we see the federal headship of our Lord Jesus Christ right there in Hebrews, and then we lay out the sacrificial system, and then we see how our Lord Jesus Christ is better, 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 better. He's greater than the sacrificial system because the sacrificial system was only a representative ministry that pointed to the faith that we would afterward should afterwards be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We know that these things can sometimes be somewhat complicated, but once we are given the key to understanding, they're laid out clearly. And we, Lord, we just ask that you give us all the knowledge that's necessary for us to understand these things so we might know even as we're known. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.